If you're here and you've not been here for the previous week, we're going through Titus. We're going through Titus chapter 2. And we're walking slowly through because we recognize that what Titus is doing in this section of God's word, or sorry, what Paul is doing for Titus, is he's sharing with Titus the things that he should teach different groups in the congregation. And so we're going through a bit slower than we perhaps would other parts of God's word. And we're trying to think about what it would mean for us to put some of these things into practice. And today we're looking at God's word to godly older women. So we're looking particularly at verse 3. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Before we dive into that, let me tell you about a lady called Mrs. Bartlett. Mrs. Bartlett was not a pastor. She was not a missionary. She was an ordinary mum. For most of her life, she was raising her children. And when two of her adult sons started to attend the Metropolitan Tabernacle, which some of you might have heard of, Charles Spurgeon's church in London, she decided to attend herself. And after a few years, she started leading a young adults Bible class, a young women's Bible class. It was probably equivalent to teaching YP from what I can gather, though. I couldn't pin down the ages. There were three women when she started. After 7 years, there were 700 going along there. Mrs. Bartlett used this opportunity to very simply explain the gospel to these young women. She kept an open home policy for any women who wanted to come into her house and find out more about Jesus. We know that there were 100 baptisms at the Metropolitan Tabernacle that definitely traced themselves to her ministry, although by a certain point there were people coming from other churches as well. So about 1,000 women are reckoned to have become Christians, humanly speaking, under the influence of this ministry. Now, the only reason we know about it was because Charles Spurgeon and another elder in the church, a guy called Edward Leach, spoke in their magazines and in other opportunities about the work that this godly older woman did after her sons had grown up. Even up to the age of her, the year before her death, Charles Spurgeon was saying that women were regularly being saved, coming under the gospel ministry of Mrs. Bartlett. She was fondly remembered for many years to come. Now, I start in that way because when we look at the issue of older women and their influence in the life of the church, we need to recognize the amazing ways that God has used women over the years. Charles Spurgeon honored this wonderful woman for the work that she had done. And there are other cases throughout church history. There's perhaps an idea in our day that for 2,000 years, women didn't do any ministry, but somebody came up with a great idea maybe 20 or 30 years ago, and suddenly women were involved. That's simply not the case. In the Victorian era, women were ministering to other women and seeing great gospel fruit. We can look at missionaries in the past, and we can even look to the day of Titus. And we see that Paul says as one of Titus's urgent priorities amongst the few things he has to say in this rather short letter, he is called to teach the older women. And we're going to consider today, in that short verse, what it is that Paul is saying to the older women in the congregation that Titus teaches. I hope as we look at that, if you are an older woman, and I'll explain what that means in a second, I hope it will encourage you and challenge you in the important work you have to do in the life of the church. And for those of us who aren't older women, I pray that this will help us to appreciate the godly ministry that many of the women in our church are involved in. So let me read that verse again. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. The first thing we should probably establish is what is meant here by an older woman. The word here is used to refer to women who we can tell from verses 4 to 5 are probably past the stage where children are the main priority in their life because they are teaching younger women to love their husbands and their children. So presumably the women being spoken of here are at a stage in their life where their children have gone out of their home and are elsewhere. We also know that, as I said with the older men phrase last week, that the word is commonly used to people aged sort of 50 plus. Now, as I said last week, 50 meant a lot more in those days than it does now. Most people would have done well to have got to 50. It would have been quite a ripe old age. But nonetheless, there's probably many similarities between someone who's in their 50s and 60s, as there was with these women speaking here. Now, I've already broken one of the massive taboos in our society this evening and defined older women, especially at quite a low bar. But as I said last week, we should recognise that our culture's fear of age is something that really shouldn't infiltrate the church. Godliness increases as age goes up. If you became a Christian at 20, by the time you are 50, you should be 30 years more mature. 60, 40 years more mature. Whilst beauty may fade, the godliness will grow. Our culture puts a sad priority, particularly on women, to preserve outward beauty at the expense of anything else. If you watch the adverts on TV, women are supposed to have a whole range of lotions and potions to hide the effects of aging. When you have women newscasters or presenters, they often end up getting taken off the air a lot earlier than their male colleagues, because beauty is fading. But the Bible talks about a much better beauty, a beauty that persists. Proverbs 31, verse 30 says, "Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." There is nothing wrong with growing old. There's nothing wrong with grey hairs, although there's nothing wrong with putting some hair dye on if that's what you choose to do. But as the battle with wrinkles and grey hairs becomes more and more of a challenge, we should be able to see an increase in godliness as the years go by. So even though it's a bit of a cultural taboo to say that older women are older women, let's get away from the things of this world that make us nervous about calling people wise and experienced when that is very much the case. So that's who the older women are. The next thing we should note here is that Titus is told, likewise, teach the older women. He's just been told to teach the older men, and now he's told, likewise, to teach the older women. Now we just take that as a normal thing. That's actually quite incredible in that culture. Greek and Roman philosophers, they weren't really expected to teach women. Occasionally, one would take on his daughters as a bit of a project to see whether he could teach his daughters to read, which was an astonishing feat, apparently, in those days. But teaching older women, that's a bit of a waste of time, isn't it? Far more important to teach the men who make decisions in government, decisions about life and death and war and all these important things. In Jewish society, it'd be very much the same. Jesus was castigated for having spent so much time teaching women. But we're told here that Titus is to teach the older women in his congregation just as much as he's to teach the older men. And that corrects two mistakes we might make in this topic. Perhaps a more male mistake and perhaps a more female mistake. The male mistake might be to think that the lives of women and the issues to do with women are none of their business. Perhaps there might be a certain misogyny that leads a man to think that teaching women and talking about women's issues, it's kind of beneath them. It's not important to their lives. They've got important things to do, like engage with theologians, not to discuss the issues of older women. Now, this tells every preacher that, like Titus, they are to be teaching the older women. And similarly, there might be a female mistake, which might go something like this. If I'm going to be taught about being a woman, the only person who has the right to do that for me is another woman, which would make sense. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Titus, as a man, is told to teach the older women. And that's because Titus isn't teaching from life experience. Titus is teaching the word of God. So despite having no experience of this area of life, he is able to teach because God's word is clear. And so we must allow opportunities for women to be taught in the life of the church by their pastors. Part of that is we try to keep on short accounts with the women's ministry team, trying to make sure that we know what's going on. We've maybe not done as good a job of that in the past, but we're trying to do a better one. In preaching, we should be applying not only to male and masculine situations, but to female ones as well. And again, I'm sure I've probably failed at that many times over the years, but I hope at least tonight is one of the ways that we break that. And also, just in general conversations, men visiting older women just as much as older men. The pastors of the church knowing what the issues are amongst the women of the congregation as well as the men. It is vital for the teachers today, just as much as in Titus's day, to teach the older women. Okay, so we've got to teach. We've got to teach the older women. But what does godliness look like in an older woman? Well, we're told some things here. We're told, first of all, that they are to be reverent in the way they live. Now, that's an incredibly unusual word in the Greek there. It's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. It's a word that means fitting for the temple. It was used in the kind of Greek world about preparing yourself to go up to the temple. Now, why on earth would that be used to describe women in a Christian church? Well, we know, don't we, that all believers are called priests. There is to be a priesthood of all believers. We are to live godly lives, being priests in the kingdom of our gods. And just like it might have been a surprise for many people in that day to think that a man should be teaching a woman, so perhaps it might have been a surprise in a time where there was an all-male priesthood, that the older women, in the way that they lived, were offering up spiritual sacrifices. I'm sure most of you will know Romans 12, verse 1, but it bears saying, Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. No more are sacrifices of bulls and goats to be offered at the temple, but the sacrifice of a godly life." Now, there's going to be two particulars here, plus a kind of bonus particular in terms of teaching to others. But reverent in the way they live should be sweeping over the whole of an older woman's life. She should be fitting for the temple of God. She should be living as one who has been transformed by the power of the gospel. She should be a daily priest in the temple. She should be loving others with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving God with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. And loving her neighbor as herself. She should be a picture of godliness. I'm sure we can think of many women who we would describe in that way, who are reverent in the way they live. That's the first challenge of this passage. Next, they are not to be slanderers. Now, we obviously want to avoid what may be a misogynistic stereotype of the gossiping older woman. That's not what Paul is getting at here. The phrase slanderers is used to rebuke both men and women in the scriptures, so it bears no resemblance to that unfortunate stereotype. But it is something that godly older women who are given a responsibility for teaching, as we'll see later on, must push as far away from them as possible. There's two things to note about the word for slanderers here. The first thing is this. Whilst the word slander in English generally means something that is not true, talking something evil about someone else that is not true, that is not the case with this Greek word. It is a word that describes an evil report about someone, witnessing against someone. So, for example, it's used in the Old Testament translation in Greek to describe someone who's standing as a witness for David against evil people. So that witness is telling the truth in that prayer. So that means you could be going to someone And you could be telling them something that is incredibly true, incredibly wrong on their part, but it would still be classed biblically as slander. So you could go and say that Phil and Daphne are having marriage issues, and that may be true, but it's still slander. You could go and say that Leanne has said something wrong about you. She's insulted you. And that would be true. But biblically, it would still be slander. The other thing that's interesting about that word is that it is the word diabolos. Now, some of you might recognize that word a little. Because normally, it's used to describe the devil. The devil is the diabolos, the slanderer, because he stands before God's throne and slanders the people of God. Again, what the devil does there is he doesn't tell lies, he tells the truth, doesn't he? He says exactly each of the sins that we have done to God. And that shows us how significant slander is. Many of us may think that the old children's rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is true. But the Bible thinks the very opposite. Words have incredible power to tear down. You can punch and you can hit, but you can recover from those wounds. I bet we can all think of things that have been said about us that have stuck in us like a thorn for year after year after year. God created the whole universe with the word of his mouth. So when we slander other people, we're doing something far deeper, far worse than just punching them in the face. Slander is satanic. And so we must resist it as much as is possible. Now the older women in the church are to take a lead in this area. I was chatting to Nat about this, as I often do, and won't embarrass anyone, but she was saying that there was a particular woman in the church who was great at this. If there was ever a conversation that started to be said about someone that wasn't there, that was negative, that wasn't helpful, that wasn't really a desire for that person's good, this older woman would just try to steer the conversation away from that. And that would be a great thing for the women and the men in our church who are more godly to do. When the conversation starts to turn to insulting and slandering, maybe talking about something bad that happened somewhere else, and God, the older woman, will divert that conversation and bring it back to something that will build up. There are many better things to do with your words. Again, if you turn with me to Proverbs 31, we hear about the words of this woman. Proverbs 31, verse 26 says of a godly woman, she speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. How do you feel when someone has been gossiping or slandering another person? When you leave the room, don't you start to wonder, I wonder what they're now saying about me? It doesn't really build us together, does it? But when somebody is doing that kind of thing, speaking with wisdom, giving faithful instruction, it builds everyone up. And so the old women in the church should seek to be those kind of women. And we'll think a bit more about that later on and next week as well. Now, I heard before sermon that people were looking at the verse on the wall. And when it said addicted to much wine, it was a little bit of a surprise. I think that's a fair point. Probably most of us wouldn't think that older women were a particular risk group for binge drinking. But it was almost certainly the case in Crete. We know that for a number of reasons. First, everyone had to drink alcohol in those days. The water was putrid. If you drank it, you'd be dead by now. So everyone had to put a little bit of wine that was watered down in every drink they ever had. And you can see how it'd be very possible for someone with an addictive personality, and we know that there's a tendency towards that from modern medicine, how easy it would be for someone to become addicted to wine very quickly in that culture. We also know from archaeology that the Cretans were very into their binge drinking. That they actually could see drinking on festival days and becoming intoxicating as a moral good. And so it wouldn't be a surprise if the women in the church were addicted or enslaved to wine. And we know that was a problem in the church generally. The male overseers mentioned in verse 7, they're warned from drunkenness as well. Now in our culture, a culture where binge drinking, problem drinking is on the rise. Now we do need to talk about this, even if it's something that we ourselves might not struggle with. There will be people for whom alcohol addiction is a reality. And I'm aware of some people in the wider church, some women who have struggled with these things. And it's important to say that there's no one sin that is a particular standard of ungodliness that it can never be spoken of. It is much better to have been formerly enslaved to wine than to be someone who is enslaved to wine and keeps it hidden. I did a bit of research. I like to have a look at the statistics around these things. And it was interesting that one alcohol support centre said that particularly over the pandemic, there was a massive increase in women from the ages of 45 to 54 in problem drinking over the pandemic, as they were given additional pressures and perhaps being forced to do things that they didn't used to do, as they were at home and perhaps able to keep these things more hidden, problem drinking increased. Now, we need to talk about these things from time to time, whether for men or women, because there are many a secret sin that we're too ashamed to talk about. But I'm sure there'd be one or two people amongst us who could talk about the Lord's faithfulness in dealing with their own problems in this area. If this is you, then there's no shame in coming forward to overcome it. That is the essence of godliness. Sometimes people struggle with these things. It is a sin. It is wrong. But it is much wronger to keep it hidden and struggling with it rather than coming forward and dealing with it. God willing, the older women in the church were not slanderers. We're not addicted to much wine. And I'm sure that isn't the case for most here, though it may be for some. However, these older women, if they pass those two qualifications, are given a task to do. They are to teach what is good. Now we know, rather controversially, but we do know from the Word of God, that teaching was not considered appropriate for women in churches at the time of Paul. Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. So the teaching here that Paul envisions cannot be what I am doing here, cannot be speaking to a mixed congregation and instructing from God's word. It seems what he is talking about is something more informal or more focused solely on the women amongst them. It goes on to say, to teach what is good, then they can urge the younger women. Not the younger men, not the older men, but a particular focus on the younger women. Now, I know that that's a struggle for many in our culture. It's one of those things that I must admit, personally, I'd love to know why that's the case. But I believe that when God says something in his word, it's for our good. And there must be some reason that God has decided in his wisdom that it is better for men to teach in the mixed setting and that women are called to teach in the private setting or in women's only groups. It may be difficult, it may be culturally difficult for us to hear, but it is what the Bible says. However, I'd want to push us in a few areas if we think that that is devaluing the work of women. First of all, when in our Christian lives have we got the impression that what is done at the front is the most important thing to God? We learn in God's word that all the works of all the parts of the body are appropriate, are important to the building up of the body. Some are more visible, Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians. Some are more hidden, but they're all important to the work of God. If we say that a ministry can only be important if it's at the front, in this mixed setting, then we're basically saying that the only important thing that happens on a Sunday is what goes on up here. This is important, preaching of God's word, but there are many other important gifts used amongst the people of God. And secondly, it shows us, I think, a dangerous lack of understanding of the importance of what women are doing. Now, there's no reason why teaching men is more important than teaching women. Think about children's work as an example. I have a friend who is a children's worker, he teaches the kind of 0 to 11-year-old group. And lots of people come up to him. He's sort of my age, maybe getting a bit older than that. I come up to him and say, when are you going to be a proper pastor? When are you going to do the proper pastoring? And he finds that question very frustrating because he considers what he does as proper pastoring because the kids are that important. Well, the same could be said for ministry to women. Why do we think it would be more proper work if it involved more than one sex? Now, as we saw before at the start with Mrs. Bartlett, who never called what she did preaching, never had any desire to teach in a mixed setting, there can be incredible ministry done by people who focus on that one sex. Sometimes I think looking at the history of the church and how many times it's been important for women to go behind the scenes into the women's only areas of society, I do wonder whether perhaps part of the reason why women weren't called to teach the mixed group is because they had so many important opportunities in those single sex areas. And that's just me trying to guess at what it is that God is doing in this. So God calls these older women to teach what is good. And it's interesting the way he says they should do this. Verse 4, then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. That word there, urge, is another word that's interesting. Sorry, you're getting your money's worth with the Greek today. But you'll see as you go through this passage, the word self-control is used a lot. Now, in our language, there's no verb for make somebody else self-controlled. But there is in Greek, and that's the word that's used here. So the older women are to train the younger women to be self-controlled. But it's kind of like one word, like the older women are to self-controlize the men, younger women. So what we're seeing here is a word that's usually used in a military setting of training a group of armed men for a battle being used of women's ministry. There is to be a training of the women in the church to be self-controlled in the areas listed, that no one may malign the word of God, but there may be a forward momentum in the church. And the things that are described here things which are related to practical areas. And we can see why that would be important. It's not to say that women's ministry can't look at doctrine or biblical studies or anything like that, but there is a certain advantage a woman has that I don't have in that practical experience. And it's particularly there that Paul envisions them to be successful. Now, we'll think about those things a bit more in detail next week. I'm going to close by applying this to a few groups amongst us. By the way, I apologize if I've been a bit rabbity tonight. The reason is that I left my iPad at home. So I've been kind of winging this. So if I've said anything heretical, forgive me on this one occasion. But anyway, we'll close with a bit of application for those of you who are in different groups. Let's start with the teachers in the church. This word is given particularly to the elders of a church. And I guess you could imply anyone who teaches from the front of the church, usually men. It's important for us to give oversight to the older women in the church, to train them up, particularly so that they can invest in the younger women. I remember hearing when I was younger, there was a pastor who unsurprisingly now has fallen by the wayside. I wonder why that might be. Who said that we must focus on the men in the church. If the men are trained up, if the men are taught, then everything else will go right. Well, that's not what Paul teaches. The elders in the church are to be as concerned with the women in the church as the men of the church. There is an important work amongst women. And it's important for us as elders and for anyone who preaches to make sure that that is important in the life of the church. Secondly, the older women. Perhaps some of these things you think, well, maybe that doesn't speak of me. But perhaps you look at some of those descriptions. Maybe be reverent in the way that you live. That's a quite high calling, isn't it? Maybe to not slander. You can think of somebody that you have slandered during the week. You didn't use those words before tonight, but that's what you did. Or maybe you can think of the times that you had an opportunity to teach younger women what is good and you failed to do so. Well, remember that the context of this passage ends in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. There are no sins that can't be forgiven. You could come tonight as a drunkard addicted to wine. You could come as a slanderer. You could come as one who has failed to be reverent in the way that they live. And you can be forgiven by the grace of God. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that we can just go on and ignore these things. Verse 12 says that the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. Now, women in our church should be desiring to be urging each other onwards so that they might be the kind of older women described in this passage, reverent in the way that they live. I heard of a couple of men in the church who either are chatting to their wives after the service or maybe are going for a walk together and chatting man to man, went through the qualifications for older men in verses 1 to 2 and thought how they applied to their lives, which is really encouraging to hear. I'm sure it would be helpful perhaps for those of you who are women in the congregation to think through verse 3 and maybe next week verses 4 to 5 and think what it would look like for you to put this in practice. So that you might be reverent, you might be glorious in the gospel. And finally, there's many of us here who are not older women. But can we not see the important job that they do in the life of the church? Isn't it a great blessing to men and women, to children, to older men, older women, when older women are living in a reverent way, glorifying God? There are certain things that an older woman can do, ways they can reflect God's glory, that an older man can't do, that a younger man or a younger woman can't do. We should make sure that we are giving thanks to God for his glory demonstrated in these women. In Proverbs 31 again, I've quoted it a lot tonight, but in Proverbs 31 again, we're told of the godly woman, her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Godly men should be praising their wives publicly and other women in the church as well publicly. We should be grateful. And I must say that at our church, and I'm not just saying this genuinely, and I've said on many occasions that we certainly have the godliest group of older women in our church or of any of the churches that we've ever been a part of. We're so blessed with women who are really keen to preach the gospel to others, who are really keen to dig into God's word. Let's give thanks to God for that great gift, and let's make sure we utilize those gifts in the ministry of the church.